Good morning and welcome. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Then he said, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to the Lord for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful that you are the great God. How great is our God? We could sing that over and over again because you are far greater than we can even fully comprehend. Because the finite cannot comprehend infinite. But Father, I pray that you'd help us today to see you in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is still working in John on this earth and teaching us so much about you and teaching us about our relationship to you through him. Because he died for us, we can have life in him. Because he has done all that for us, we can be forgiven, we can have a relationship with you, and we pray that we'd understand that. Pray that you'd give us great insight today to understand what this text tells us and to apply it to our hearts. Answer the hard questions it asks us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
When we begin to read John's eyewitness account here in John chapter 12, you begin to realize that he is talking. We're really entering into a scene. I think of John 11 and 12 as three great pictures of who Jesus is, two that involve Jesus directly in the fact that he's doing the work. This one, he receives the action, but he's involved directly. We realize that we're coming close to the time he's going to the cross. We're told at the beginning of this that there's only 6 days before the Passover. And that Passover is unique Passover. We're going to find that out. But this is a passage that meant a great deal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it happened, when Mary anointed him, we read in John 12, verses 7 and 8, "Therefore Jesus said, 'Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me.'" Sometimes when we evaluate what others give to Jesus, to the Lord, we do it from a worldly point of view. We don't really understand everything about it. And this example that John gives us, that John shows us, should make us look at it maybe a little differently than we usually do and understand what is going on. In this text, in the two parallel texts in Matthew and Mark, we will see some truths about how Mary gave her gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we'll evaluate what others say about that gift and see if we can draw some blessings from it. 2 points then: Mary's gift, verses 1 to 3, and then the response to her gift in verses 4 through 8. We first start with Mary's gift. And there's several things you need to see in this text that are right, very obvious there. First thing John wants us, or shows us, was that Mary's gift was a was made in the shadow of the cross. And he talks about the Passovers. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover was come, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead, which just happened in chapter 11. And he's there. John mentions this because John does measure other Passovers. In fact, you can date the ministry of Jesus from the Passovers in John. But there are many other Passovers, which you know started way back in the book of Exodus, about chapter 12. And it was to be done every year. It was when they were delivered from Egypt. And they went out and they put the blood on the lintel and on the side posts. And then when the angel of death came over and took the firstborn of the Egyptians, he would see the blood on the posts and he would pass over. And so then they had to do this feast every year, which was to remind them of what God had done to deliver them from Egypt. But this Passover is going to be different from all the other. It is a Passover that looked back, the other Passovers. This one is going to look forward. This new Passover is going to be the last Passover that looks back, really. And it's going to be the first Passover that looks forward to the Lamb of God, who is slain for the sin of the world. It is a recognition of what God is going to do. That he turned it into the Lord's table, which, Lord willing, we'll celebrate next week. In a real sense, every Passover ever celebrated since the first Passover in Egypt all prefigured the last Passover that's going to take place. For while the Jewish people were looking back to the time God redeemed them from Egypt, they did not realize that they also were supposed to be at the same time look forward or be looking forward to the time that the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come and deliver us from our sins. To this faithful Passover was only 6 days away. You know, Jesus knew that. I think that's the thing you got to realize. But not only did Jesus know that, Mary realized that. Mary, sensitive Mary, also somehow understood it was near too. And so we see this great thing. The time was coming that God was going to send his son, put him on the cross. And God the Father would make him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He would die on the cross for our sins, and if we put our faith in him, he would save us from our sins, and we could have a relationship with him. That's in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Not only do we learn that Mary's gift was given in proximity to the cross, it was also given in a very public event. And I think that's interesting because we live in a day and age where everybody tells you, well, you know, your faith should be something that's very private. You don't share that with other people. That's a tool of Satan. Your faith should be very public. Who you are should stand out. People should see what you are and see who you represent. And Mary, when this happened, she did it very publicly. She did not choose to be God's secret agent. I had a friend who was a pastor, and he spoke for our youth group one time, and he talked about, you know, God doesn't want you to be a secret agent. He wants you to be out front about him and let people see your commitment to him. He doesn't want to just have you hide in the shadows. Second, Mary seemed to be or Martha seemed to be in official capacity, an official server at this supper. Hence the statement in verse 2, and Martha served. One of the things you'll find people saying when they come to this passage is every time you see Martha, other than when she's suffering, when she's grieving for Lazarus, every time you see Martha, she's serving. And they almost sneer at it. It's like, that's a terrible thing. And they think of that passage where Martha's serving. Jesus comes over. Martha's serving. We don't know what she's serving. It's not a meal. It's not told it's a meal. Might be a meal. But she's serving, and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we read it in the old King James way where it says, well, Mary has the better thing. It doesn't say that. Mary also has a good thing. If you're going to please the Lord, you're going to have two sides to that. You're going to have a good relationship with Him where you spend time sitting at His feet, and you're going to have a really good relationship because you serve Him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to be found serving all the time, wouldn't you? Serving the Lord all the time. One of the things I've noticed over the years is that the church does not suffer from people from having too many servers. You know, you have a job to do, and you never have an abundance of volunteers. You always got to go find somebody and ask them if they would do it. That's because we don't get enough servers. So it's not wrong to serve. And it's not, in that comparison, in that passage, it is not said to be a bad thing. Now here's another. Matthew 24, 45 to 46 says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made a ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" And that's the question. "And then blessed is that servant, and when the Lord comes back, who will be busy about doing that." He will be doing that. A third reason we know, we can assume that this was a somewhat formal occasion, is because they were reclining at the table. You know, Jews, when they did a formal dinner, they reclined at the table. You had couches and you would lean on your... Most Jews, I guess, were right-handed, because you lean on your left elbow, which means you're propping your head up, and you're feeding yourself with your right hand. And of course, they didn't have silverware, so you used your fingers. But that was what you did, which meant your front of your couch was facing the table. The back of the couch where your feet were sticking out. That was a formal way to dine. And you see that here because that's what they do. We're told specifically that Lazarus was there and he was reclining at the table. In verse 2. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving and Lazarus was reclining at the table. There was also a large crowd there. It was a crowd of Jews. We read about them in verse 9. And a large crowd of Jews then learned that he, that's Jesus, was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they wanted to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Find out a little bit later in chapter 12 that the chief priest wanted to kill Lazarus because a lot of people believe because Lazarus was raised from the dead. And I always want to scratch my head when it comes to that because I can't figure out why that would make a difference. But they wanted to kill him because he was the evidence of Jesus' power. But they came to see Lazarus and they came to see Jesus because they'd heard what he'd done. Now, in the middle of this, third thing we need to see here is that Mary understood what she was doing. She didn't do this by mistake. In Mark 14, 3 through 19, this kind of gives Mark Cole's account. While he was in Bethany, that's Jesus, was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster box or an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume. The old King James calls it a box. Pure nard, and she broke it. This is interesting. She broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignant. Now, I think it's interesting because some indicates that it was more than just Judas. Some were indignant over this thing. And they said to her indignantly, they indignantly remarked to one another, "Now watch this statement. Why has this perfume been wasted?" You know, I talked about when we talked about the young woman that was raised from the dead by Jesus. I can't think of the relationship there right now, but anyhow, that he went there and they had wailing women and all that going on, and he said, "Stop wailing, she's not dead." And the Bible said they laughed him to scorn. That really gets me, and this really gets me. Why was this wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus, I love this, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done this. She's done a good deed. And for you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And whenever you wish you can do something good for them, but you're not going to always have me, and you can't do it. He's going away pretty quick. She has done this. Now watch what he says. She has done what she's done, what she could do, and she anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, this is a great statement, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of her in memory of her. So what the disciples each were lost in their own worldly view of things, and they looked at this and they said, oh, you know, that was worth a lot of money, and we could have made a lot of money with that. We could have done a lot of things with it. They said things, they probably thought things like, well, you know, you pour it on him and it smells good for a while, but then it goes away. So what good did it do? See, they didn't realize it had to do with her heart, and it had to do with what Mary was doing. And so I would point this out, whenever you look at what people are doing, you need to be careful to realize that there's a whole lot there you're not seeing. And a lot of it has to do with the heart. We need to understand this was no small gift. This thing cost 300 denarii. It was probably a Roman pound was about 3/4 of our pound, and then it was bought from India, so it cost a lot of money. And the perfumes and stuff were important to the women, and they were expensive, very expensive. And we are told this thing was worth 300 denarii. That would be almost a year's wages. Probably was a year's wages because they worked with a lunar calendar. When you take out all the holy days and holidays and the rest of that and the Sabbaths, that would have been what you made in a year. And if you were well paid, you made that. And so she paid a lot of money for that gift. It was an exceedingly expensive gift. In fact, if you compare it to today, it would be like about a third or half the value, anywhere from a third to half the value of your house. And maybe even more than that. It's worth a lot of money. And she took it, and I love the way she did it. I don't remember what I said here. If I also was a personal gift, she did it herself. And then Jesus defended her. But I love the thing that he does here. She comes, she takes it, she breaks it, and she pours it on Jesus. Now, when she broke it, there was a top. You took it off. But if you broke the bottle, or what they call the box, I don't know what it was, this container that had the nard in it, if you broke it, you couldn't put it back in after you poured it out. There was no way to keep it. That was the point. She made sure it was irretrievable, and she poured it on him. Now, you may wonder why in the world, all of a sudden, Psalm 133 shows up in our notes here. And I think one of the big things that happens is Matthew and Mark say she anointed his head. John mentions that she also anointed his feet, wiped it with the hairs of her head. So then they say, well, what? Why was that? What's the difference? I think here's the answer. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. The song of ascents were songs that were sung on the steps going into the temple. It's thought either that or along the way as you came into the land of, you know, you came from the diaspora to the land of Egypt for Passover. But now watch what this psalm says. This is a psalm of ascents. Behold, look. Look how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the, now watch this picture, it is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard, the beard of Aaron, running down on to the edge or the hem of his garments, went all the way down. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, life for everlasting. Now the point of putting that in there is so you understand, when they anointed with oil, they didn't just put a little bit on. I've been to a service where there was anointing, and they would put it on their forehead. You know, they take a little bit of olive oil, put it on the forehead, and they anointed them with oil. But when they anointed in the Bible, when they anointed priests and when they anointed kings, they had a huge thing of oil and they dumped it over their head and it ran all over them. And that's kind of what she does here. She takes this thing of nard. It was a whole Roman pound probably. And she poured it over his head and probably maybe poured some of it on his feet. Or it might have just run down his feet, though he was laying down, so I don't know how he could run down. But she made sure he was really anointed with this stuff. And we're told the smell filled the room. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing. It was a great gift for the Lord. It was not a waste. The response to her gift, verses 4 through 8. I think this is very instructive. This part is instructive for us. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, now this is one of John's wonderful divine editorial comments. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take out of it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with me always, have with you always, but me you will not always have." John understood the response of John underlined the response to this tremendous outpouring of love to Jesus. This hints in the kind of response we will receive when we give ourselves to the Lord too. The disciples, of all people, said this was a waste. I cannot believe that. I remember trying to illustrate one time years ago in John chapter 1, where you read those places where Jesus was rejected. You know, he was in the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. And he came into his own, and his own received him not. That's a pretty important statement. What did that feel like? What does rejection feel like? And I was thinking, when I lived in a community with a lot of hunters, and one of the things you had them do, you know, is they have their deer, and they have some of them made into steaks. And I know one time we had one of my hunters said, "You got to come over because we're going to have T-bones." I said, "Why we're having T-bones?" So what's the last thing I got left with in the thing? I want you to eat it with me. So I was very honored. But it's just like if that guy's wife said to you, you know, "You come, we're going to have T-bones," and you come in and you're sitting down to dinner and these wonderful T-bones, and the husband comes in and said, "Why did you waste that on them?" I mean, how would you feel? But how did Jesus feel when the disciples said that? This is a waste. It was not a waste. But the only reason I really bring this up is because I think you need to realize that when you give yourself to the Lord, that people will forget. They won't understand the gift. The gift is not the point. The gift is the heart. The heart is the point. Where is your heart? What are you doing when you give this thing to Jesus? Now, I look at this in two ways. I'm going to very quick story, two very quick stories. One, when I was young, when I was in high school, I struggled with figuring out what I was going to do with my life. And I found out I was good at bookkeeping, and I found out that bookkeepers and accountants, especially certified public accountants, make a lot of money. So I thought, that's what I'm going to do. Well, then I found out that not only did they make a lot of money, but if you're a tax attorney, you even make more money. So this was my goal. This was my life goal when I graduated from high school even. I was going to go to Michigan State University, which I already was accepted at, which is why we ended up here. And I was gonna go and finish my undergrad and sit for my CPA exam and become a CPA, make lots of money. And then when I got some money, I was going to come back to law school and I was going to become a tax attorney and I was going to make even more money. That was what I was going to do. Now, I told my grandparents that. My grandmother and my grandfather on my dad's side were still alive then. And I said, you know, this is what I want to do. I want to become an attorney. Boy, my grandmother was thrilled. Wonderful. Then the Lord changed all that. The end of that summer after my senior year, and no longer was that my goal because God had stepped into my life and let me know I had to change that. Wanted me to preach. And so I told my grandmother and grandfather, you know, I'm not going to be an attorney. I'm going to be a preacher. You know what they said to me? You don't want to waste your life on that. You're not going to make any money. Now, I can excuse them because they didn't really know the Lord that well if they knew him at all. But let me say this to you. There was a couple in one of our church plants in Ohio, and they had three boys, and I can't ever remember their names anymore. Darren was one of them. I remember his name. And we used to be on the way back to Cedarville College in that church. And because we were small, they would make sure that, you know, they'd call me up and say, we have a group coming back and we need a Sunday night service. Can they come to your church? And we'd take up a love offering because we were a really small church. And they would come in and they would sing or they would. We had a puppet team one time. We had a quartet. We had, you name it, we had it. They would come through. And so, and of course, that was to promote the college, and most of those guys at that day and age were going into the ministry, so it was to promote the ministry, too. Well, then one day I got a phone call, an irate phone call from the parents of that couple, a woman and a man, who were the you know, mother and father of those kids, and their kids were teenagers, by the way. And they said, you know, you got to quit having those people come in. I said, why? Because a couple of my kids want to become preachers just like you. So, well, that's wonderful. Oh, that's terrible. Preachers don't make any money. They'll waste their life. Now, I want you to know that one of those, I think both two of them, but I can't remember for sure the second one, but one of those did become a preacher. You know, God takes... When God calls you, you go. You can't. I try to argue, it doesn't work. And you know, you don't make money in the ministry. You don't. That's not why you're doing it. You're doing it for the Lord. And it's a tough job. It really is. So I would say, what happens then when people look at what you're doing? Sometimes they'll say, "What a waste!" But is it a waste? Think of Mary and her alabaster vial of ointment. She knew what she was doing. She was pouring it out on the Lord, and Jesus knew what she was doing. Please note that. Do you realize when you do what you do for the Lord, even if nobody else understands, and even if nobody else sees it and can put it in its right perspective, He does. Now, one of the hardest things in the world is being misunderstood. One of the most painful things in the world is being misunderstood. He never misunderstands. He knows our heart. He knows where we're coming from. That's the key thing. But you need to count on the fact they're not going to understand. They also saw another use for this ointment, and that was to buy money or sell it for money so they could give it to the poor. Should have been appropriated this way. Jesus said, no, it shouldn't. He said, leave her alone. She did a good thing. And he also said, you know what's going to happen? 2,000 years from now, everybody's going to know about this. Probably more than 2,000 years ago. But he said, positively love this. But when Jesus was aware of the of it, the people that were giving her a hard time, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good thing, a good work for me." That's Matthew 26:10. And he also promises in Matthew and in Mark, Matthew 26:13. "Verily I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the world, the whole world, what this woman has done will be also be told as a memorial to her." The disciples looked at the gift and said it doesn't have lasting value if it's poured over him. Pretty soon the stink will be gone and nobody will know anything about it. But Jesus said, this is going to last for 2,000 years or better. Everybody's going to know about it. You know how effective that was? Do you remember when we started John chapter 11, a chapter back? And he says there was Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha and her sister, their brother Lazarus, her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus, and Lazarus. And that's the Mary who anointed the Lord with oil. You can look all you want in the first 11 chapters. Before the first 11 chapters, you'll never find that story. Because it doesn't appear until 12. Why did he tell that in 11? Because everybody who's ever heard the gospel heard that story. That was true. It made a difference for more than 2,000 years from then. Here's the application. This is the one I want. I kind of rushed a little ahead to get it, but it's an important one. I remember years ago hearing a man who I've had a lot of respect for, John White, who was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Grand Rapids. He's gone home to be with the Lord just recently, maybe 6 months ago. He was in another small church. He was in a huge church in Grand Rapids. He was like in the most prestige pulpit in Grand Rapids. When he went to this small church, he never told them. And so when he died, and all these preachers came to hear to his funeral, they all said, "How come they all come to hear our pastor? You know, bury our pastor." Because he was a very great man. He really was. This was at the Grand Rapids Seminary Bible Conference. I've heard him preach there twice. And neither time have I ever heard any such silence in that place as when he preached. But he preached on Mary anointing Jesus. Probably did a much better job than I did. But here's the point. He made the point this way. What's in your box? In Mary's box, in her alabaster box of ointment, or bottle of ointment, or vial of ointment, or whatever it was, that was the most important possession she had. It cost a lot of money. They had to go far away to get it. We don't even know where she got it from. But it was very precious to her. It was very important to her. And she took that out and she broke it and she poured it on Jesus. I think she broke it on purpose. So that, you know, you couldn't put it back in the thing. It was all gone. She poured it out to Jesus. That was it. That's a lot of money to be pouring out on his head. But it wasn't a waste. If people said it was a waste, it wasn't a waste. Because Jesus understood. And Jesus blessed her for it. Now, what's in your box? What's the most important thing in the world to you? Now, I think of another text that somehow runs into my head when I think of this. In Genesis 22, Abraham is climbing a mountain in the area of Moriah. That's what it says in the Bible. To sacrifice his son Isaac to the Lord. Because the Lord appeared to Abraham one day and said, "Abraham," and Abraham said, "Here am I," and I think if he could take those words back, he would have, but it wouldn't have done him any good. And the Lord said, "Take your son, your only son, the son you love, Isaac." Do you realize everything Abraham lived for, everything he existed for was in Isaac, because that's where the promise was. Take your son Isaac, you take him up to this place that I show you and you offer him there as a sacrifice to me. And so there he is climbing the mountain. Halfway up, Isaac says to him, here's the fire and here's the wood. Or a sacrifice. Abraham was a prophet. God will provide himself a lamb. So they get to the top of the mountain and he makes up the altar. And then he takes his son, ties him up, puts him on the altar, pulls out his knife. Took the most precious thing that he had. And he was going to give it to Jesus. Going to give it to God. God stopped him. Said, hey, now I know you really love me. You showed the world you really love me. And then he looked around, and there in a bush was a ram caught by its horns. Was that there before? I always think about that, because people say, well, you know, that was providential. I was just reading something where a guy, theologian, said, well, that was providential. God providentially put that ram there. Or caused that to happen. Well, I don't have any question with that, but I think Abraham probably looked around before he sacrificed his son and did not see him. Now, a couple of things could have happened. There wasn't a ram there when he turned around the first time. Or God didn't let him see that lamb. God's able to do that. But whatever, there was the ram that God had provided, and he took that ram and he offered it to the Lord, and then he named that place Jehovah Jireh. Explaining it this way in the text, in this place it shall be seen. Now, one of the things that I've always had this discussion, I found two commentators that agree with me over the years. But what place, they always say, well, that was where the temple was. What was seen in the temple? Well, you saw pictures of what God was going to do. I don't think it was a temple. I think it was Calvary. Because in that place, God was going to offer his son. He was going to kill his son, the son he loved, to give his very best for us. What's in your box? Will you give it to him? Now, I will not say, like some people say, well, you know, if you give it to him, he'll give it back to you. Not always. He gave Isaac back to him. But he won't always give it back to you. Sometimes he'll take it. Sometimes it'll cost you the most precious thing you have. But are you willing to give it to him? That's the question. You can if you pour yourself out to the Lord, as Mary did. There's a song that Gaithers wrote a long time ago. And there's part of the lyric I don't like, so I'm not going to cover that part. But it's called Broken and Spilled Out. And it goes, I want you to get this part. Broken and spilled out and poured at your feet. In sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee. That's really the question. So the question is, what's in your box? It's a hard one to answer. Then the second part of that is, what are you willing to give to him? Your most precious possession? The thing that makes you live for? The thing you live for, are you willing to give it to him? So we're going to pray and then we're going to sing, I gave my life for thee. Father in heaven, I thank you for the blessing of who you are. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you that if we put our trust in Jesus, we can have you as our Savior and our Lord. We can have a relationship with you. We can look forward to life eternal with you when life truly begins, the end of life. Just pray, Father, that you'd bless us today as we think about these things. Even as we sing this hymn, pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.